Thank you, Brian, and welcome to BIF. Good to be with you this morning, and it is my privilege to be able to proclaim the Word of God to you today, and I hope that you have your Bibles in your phones or in front of you or however that you turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we're wrapping up our series of the seven churches of Revelation. Laodicea is probably the best known of the seven, but it's best known for all the wrong reasons. And we're going to dive into that here in a few moments. And I want you to really let your heart be touched by what Jesus says to this church. May it resonate in our hearts and our lives. I wonder how many of you really like real hot coffee? You have to have your coffee like boiling hot. Danita had a grandmother. She went to be with the Lord. And we would go to the restaurant. And inevitably, when they brought the coffee out, she would take a sip and she says, "It's not hot enough." It had to be boiling hot coffee for her to enjoy it. For me, I like hot coffee, but there comes moments when you just sort of have to give in. I'm sitting out on my little balcony in the morning, and I have my cup of coffee, I'm reading, and I set it down for a while, I pick it up, and it's kind of like this bleh taste. But I just cannot stand putting coffee in a microwave. Anybody put their coffee in a microwave? That's really weird. It just ruins it. But when I come back from my runs in the morning, I head for the coldest drink I can possibly find. And in fact, we've gotten to the point where we even put our water bottle in the freezer before I go running so that when it comes back, it's really, really cold, hot and cold. You probably picked that up a little bit in Brian's reading of this passage of scripture. And Jesus is saying, "I wish you were hot or you were cold." And he had something very special in mind. He was creating some word pictures for the Laodiceans that would really connect with them. It was something that they lived with day in and day out. But it wasn't coffee and cold drinks so much. You see, he says this, "I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, like my coffee on the balcony, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Now, he's not picturing hot coffee and lemonade. He has something else in mind. He wants the Laodiceans to have something else in mind. And it comes to their locale. There was a city called Hierapolis that was pretty close to Laodicea. And then Colossae, which we got the book of Colossians from, which is even closer. And both those cities had some interesting things about them. We can have the next slide, please. And here we go. One more click there. So looking at this, what Colossae had was these very cool spring water. They had fresh spring water. Danita and I were vacationing, had a long weekend, and we went out to the regions. I forget even where we were, but we watched car after car drive up into the mountains and come back. I wonder what they were doing, and they were getting fresh spring water from way up in the mountains. Oh, cool and refreshing. But then if you went the other way to Hierapolis, they had hot springs. The hot springs were this place where you could get down into the medicinal water. They really had medicinal qualities. It was therapeutic. It was good to sit down in that hot water, and it just felt so good. There is a place down in Lankaran, if anybody wants to know, that you can go to up in the mountains that has a hot springs, and you can just enjoy that. He's saying, when he talked about hot and cold, he was creating their minds. Yeah, there's Hierapolis has the hot springs, and Colossae, well, they have this cool water, but Laodicea, they got no water. They really had no water in Laodicea. They had to have it piped in through an underground aqueduct. And actually, the archaeologists have found that aqueduct. They've unearthed the aqueduct, and they can see it. It's the stone thing, and it's just caked with all this calcium and all this other stuff that just calcified with it. It's all clogged up. It was just basically a stream of crud that came through. By the time it got to Laodicea, It was putrid. It was just putrid water. Yeah, they had water. Yeah, they had water, but it was useless water. It was good for nothing water. He says, I know your deeds. He says to the church, I know your deeds, your religious activity, but it's religious activity without any kind of spiritual impact. What you're doing is of no use, no good to anyone. I wish that you were hot, that you were providing some kind of therapeutic healing for someone's soul. Or if you were just offering a cup of cold water to someone to quench their thirsty hearts. But all your religious activity, you're pretending to be Christians. And Jesus says it this way, you make me sick to my stomach. Now, that hurts, doesn't it? I mean, would you say that to someone? Would you say, you make me sick to my stomach? That's really what he's saying. I'm going to throw up. Have you ever had, maybe I should do it this way. How many of you have experienced food poisoning? Oh, baby. Yeah, it's one of wonderful treats in life, isn't it? Benita and I, the girls, we were in Vietnam. It was back in 1996. Rachel was 5. Lindsay was about 3. One of the coolest memories I have of being in Vietnam was we were on a motorcycle, the whole family. Lindsay sat here. Rachel was behind me. And behind Rachel was Danita. We were going through the rice paddies of Vietnam in 1996. That was a really cool thing. But during that time, we were very careful what we ate and what we drank. But one night, we got so sick. All 4 of us were just sick. It was coming out both ends. It was just disgusting. Horrible. And we're thinking, like, what do we were so careful what we ate and drank. And then we went out the next morning. We recovered and we're kind of walking around. And we walked by the place where we bought the water bottles. And there they were with the bottles, filling them up at the spigot along the road. So that's what we were drinking. That type of sickness is what Jesus feels towards the Laodiceans. Were they Christians? Was this? Some people want to debate this. Were they Christians? I kind of believe they were. I believe they knew Jesus. They believed in Jesus. We went through the ABCs of salvation last week. I think they might have gone through all of those things. But they were good for nothing Christians. Their Christian faith wasn't producing anything in their lives. So let's talk about the characteristics of a lukewarm Christian. And I use the small c there to differentiate people that are pretending to be Christians versus those who are really engaged in being a Christ follower. But the characteristics of a lukewarm Christian run like this. The first thing is we see that lukewarm Christians are self-sufficient. Look what he says. And you wonder where the sin is here. What's the sin of Laodicea? He doesn't have anything good to say about them, but what is the specific sin? The other ones, we had immorality, we had idolatry, we had compromising with the world, we had elders who didn't discipline properly in their church, all kinds of things. But here, the sin is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency kills our relationship with God. Living independently of God is a sin. We ought to say that out loud and just say it, just kind of repeat it, just to understand it. Living independently of God is a sin. We were made by God to live dependent upon Him. And when we don't, we're sinning. There in verse 17, it says, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. Let's break those out. I am rich. Laodicea was a very affluent, wealthy city. In fact, of the 7 cities, it was probably the wealthiest. It laid at the crossroads of Asia at that point in time, and everything, kind of all commerce went through there. Finance and banking was big things. And so the Laodicean church was probably a rich church. These Christians, there's a security, and their confidence rested in their earthly wealth. And that confidence, that security, that faith was in a false gospel. A gospel that said that the financial and material prosperity is the blessing of God. And if you're not financially blessed and if you're not wealthy, then you probably don't have God's blessing on your life. Look what God's word says about trusting in our stuff. Psalm 52, verse 7. Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. Man did not make God his stronghold. He trusted in his great wealth. And the psalm goes on to talk about the destructive nature of this type of living. Jeremiah 9:23 says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this. He understands and he knows me. You see, when Jesus looked at the Laodicean church, he saw that the Laodicean church had absolutely no clue about who God really was and about his ways. They had lost their way. They had not been able to understand that God is the greatest treasure. And so they think, I'm rich. I got it all together. Then they say, I have acquired wealth. And the emphasis here is on the I. They weren't giving any credit to or glory to God for the wealth that they had. They were singing right along with Frank Sinatra. You know, Frank Sinatra is a great worship leader, isn't he? And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more. Much more than this, you want to say it with me? I did it my way. That really was a worship song at Laodicea. That was a worship song. They worshiped the fact that they could do it their way. They had all the resources they needed. They had wealth. They'd put it all together. And you know what? God is well aware of what happens when we become prosperous. He knows what we tend to do whenever he has blessed us materially or financially. We tend to start taking credit ourselves, start to live in the blessing and not with the blesser. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is preparing the Israelites to go into the promised land, and he knows there's great blessing ahead. He said, these people they can't even dream about how great of a future I have for them in the promised land. And so he's spending a lot of time telling him, listen, you got to be careful. You got to follow all the rules. You got to stay close to me because I know what's going to happen. And then he says this, you must say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So it confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. To give glory and praise and thanks to God for all of his goodness in our lives. You see, the Laodiceans, they didn't even recognize that God was the giver of every good thing in their lives. How do you remind yourself constantly that everything good in your life comes from him? What habits, what things have you built into your life experience that continually gets you focused? It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Every good, every perfect gift comes from him. Well, then he says, I don't need anything. I just don't need anything. I mean, I got it all. Laodicea had an earthquake in 60 AD. Just completely destroyed the city. And Rome came in and they said, hey, we'll fix this city for you. They came in with their checkbook. They're all ready to fix these people up and get their city back together again. And you know what the Laodicean says? No, that's okay. We can do it ourselves. And you know what? Archaeologists have gone back in and they've seen what they did. And they probably did better than what the Romans would have done. But they wanted to do it their way with their own resources. I think I don't need anything. They were quoting Psalm 23. The problem was they were skipping over the first phase. The second phrase says, I have everything I need. But they skipped over, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, it's a horrible thing to ignore the shepherd of our souls. This is a devastating thing to ignore the goodness of the good shepherd in our lives. The goodness of God, we sang that. It was hitting me harder this morning just because of some things that have been going on in our life, Danita's in my life over the last couple of hours. To think back over my life and to see all of the goodness of God, it's overwhelming. And the Laodiceans, they say, I got all this goodness, but I got this goodness myself. I don't need anything. I don't need that. You see, a truly useful, productive Christian is aware of the goodness of God. This morning as you sit here, do you think about all the things that you don't have, or do you think about all the things, the goodness of God in your life? The goodness of God in your life. You see, we desperately need a shepherd. We desperately crave having a shepherd in our lives. There's a second part of this characteristics of these lukewarm Christians, that they are spiritually unaware. Jesus is coming at them. He first of all identifies their self-sufficiency, and then he says, you're spiritually unaware. You don't know the state of your soul. You're looking around you, you're looking at your wealth, you're looking at the prosperity, and you're saying that's the state of your soul, and it's not. I want to go deeper. I want to go into your soul and examine that, and I want you to see the state of your soul. Verse 17, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Thank you very much, Jesus. But the good doctor has given us a good, good analysis of this church's soul. How would Jesus evaluate your soul today? How would he go in and look at what is in the core of your being? Each of those words there has some meaning and significance to the Laodiceans and to us. First of all, he talks about being wretched. That's a hardness of heart towards God. We become hard. Our hearts become hardened towards God. We're not responsive to God any longer. The word wretched there is related to callous. We're just not interested in God. What happens then is there's a lack of joy. There's a lack of the thrill of God in our lives. You compare your emotions to cheering on your favorite football team, whether it be American football or world football. And you get all excited about that, but Jesus, raw Jesus, go Jesus. You know, there's something there that's missing. And they were all excited about their wealth. They were all excited about the way their business, their GDP was working, and their everything. That was great, but looking at their soul, they didn't have any joy. Instead, when they looked in their soul, they would have found bitterness, anger, difficulty in forgiving others. But the one thing that I think that this kind of callousness or this hardness comes, it makes us indifferent. We just simply don't care. We get to the point where we just don't care. Why? And that's just the opposite of the heart of God. Because the heart of God is totally engaged in caring. What about pitifully poor? Your soul is starving for spiritual food. You have a big plate of all the food, all the physical food you could ever want, but your soul is hungry. That's what he's saying to them. You don't have an appetite for beneficial soul food. You get bored with the Bible. When somebody talks to you about going to home group fellowship, it's like, oh man, do I have to go there? Just being with other believers can be something to feed your soul. And we need to eat the right things. We need to eat the spiritual meat, drink the spiritual milk of the Word. We had a woman in one of my churches who was a single mom, and she would come home from work. She was working at a hospital, worked long hours, came home at night. She was just too tired. She was just wiped out. And so what she was doing for dinner was she'd get a bag of microwave popcorn, put the bag in, popcorn, eat the popcorn, go to bed. After several weeks of that, seriously, several weeks of that, she ended up in the hospital. I couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. Duh. And he says, so many of us, what the Laodiceans were doing and what some of you may be doing is you're living on spiritual microwaved popcorn and not the meat of God's word. You delight in God's word. You're walking around without spiritual light. That's being blind. You just don't have spiritual light. You're self-sufficient. You're self-sufficient. So I can get around and you don't realize that your soul is blind and it doesn't know. And you say, God, I don't need God to tell me anything. Yeah, right. We can't even see Jesus to follow him. The Bible says, keep your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But you're blind. You've been blinded and you can't see that. Then there's your lack of proof of productive fruit. That's being naked. You're naked. You don't have the proof that you are a viable, life-giving Christian. John the Baptist told those that are coming to him, he says, produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. Prove to me, prove that you are a believer. Not with your words, but with your actions. With your attitudes. Where is the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Where's the fruitful ministry in your life? There's as a pastor, one of the things that you dread sometimes is you're out in the community, and this has only happened like maybe twice here in the 8 years I've been here. And I don't see any of the guys that I'm thinking of here, so I can tell this. But you go and you meet somebody out in the community. They're not part of your church, they're part of the community, and you're talking to them, and suddenly you find out you have a common person involved. They know this guy that goes to your church, my church. And so I say, oh yeah, they go to our church, they go to BIF. And they look at you and go, really? They go to your church? There's a lack of fruit there. There's a lack of something there, isn't there? It's hard. You see, self-sufficiency and being unaware of our spiritual need, that leads us into lukewarmness. How do we change it? How do we change and reverse this process of lukewarmness? Verse 19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Make no doubt, make no mistake. This is a rebuke. This is God rebuking this church. He's saying to these Christians who aren't worth much of anything, this is not right. This is not what I saved you for. This is not what my son died for. It is a harsh rebuke. And we all need a spiritual rebuke now and then. In fact, I'll tell you, if once in a while I'm not feeling that sense of rebuke for something in my life, I'm thinking I might not be sensitive enough to the Spirit right now. It comes with the journey we have in our spiritual walk with God, that we will find things that need to be corrected. And if we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if we don't respond to Him, if we become hard and callous, guess what we do? We start falling into lukewarmness again. But what I love too is he says that those whom I love, I discipline. You don't think about this. I mean, Gary Chapman didn't put one of these in his book, Five Loves. How does that go? Five languages of love. But do you realize that one of God's love languages is discipline? And see, there you got it. Yeah. One of the ways God shows his great love to us is he disciplines us. Are you glad for that? Do you rejoice over that? You say, that's part of the goodness of God that he disciplines me? It's hard. It's difficult times. But oh, if we didn't have that, if we didn't have the love of God shown to us in discipline, where would we be? Where would I be? Where would I be today? He says, earnest. Be earnest about this. He says, take this seriously. Be passionate about this. Don't be wishy-washy. Be passionate about dealing with this lukewarmness and repent. What do I especially am I supposed to repent of, Pastor? Being self-sufficient. Start there. God, I'm living independently of you. I think that I got it all, and I'm realizing it's a place of humility and brokenness to say, God, I need you. Lord, I need you. Verse 18 goes on. Verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. All of these things had specific relationships to the situation that these Laodiceans found themselves in. He said, buy from me. This is a commerce city. This is a city that has all kinds of buying and selling all the time. They were so used to buying and selling that it was just part of their life. So are we saying that we need to purchase our salvation? No. But being a true follower of Jesus Christ is costly. We're not buying our salvation, but Jesus, he put it in pretty specific terms. If you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you something. Matthew chapter 16 is one of those places where he brings it home. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. These rich people in Laodicea, they weren't really into picking up crosses. But he said, that's the way. You're going to have to go that route if you're going to truly follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? That would have spoken a lot to these Laodicean people. I heard the story of a wealthy businessman who was opening up a factory in the state of Kentucky in the United States. And they had this big event where they were announcing the building of this factory, and the governor of Kentucky was there. And the governor, he was one of the real deal Christians. And that morning he had been in God's word, and God was just speaking to him. And he said, I want you to quote this Matthew passage at that session. And he's like, this is ridiculous. Why would I? It has nothing to do with anything here. And God kept just really saying, I want you to quote this scripture. So at the end of the governor's presentation, he read Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 24, whatever that was, and sat down and thought, that was really weird. It made no sense at all. I don't know what's going on. Sat down. The rest of the meeting went on. They said their goodbyes and whatnot. A couple of days later, his personal phone rings, the governor's personal phone rings, and he sees it's this wealthy businessman. The wealthy businessman, he answers the phone. The wealthy businessman says, why did you read that verse? That didn't make any sense. And you can tell this guy is very agitated. And the businessman said, listen, I haven't been able to sleep any since that time. You got to straighten me out here. What's going on here? And so the governor began talking about the ABCs of salvation that we talked about last week. And that businessman, not on that phone call, but in subsequent visits, he came to saving faith. You see, there's a power in that aspect of dying to ourselves and living for Jesus. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, I consider everything I lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. We don't buy our salvation, but boy, it's when we know what we have been given in Jesus Christ, what we have been blessed with and graced with, we have no problem giving up all for him. But what are we buying? He talks about, you're going to buy from me some specific things. Gold refined by fire. Well, what's this gold thing? First Peter talks about that. Peter talks, wrote to his people this way. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Faith. Just come and trust me. Trust me that I will take you some things. There'll be some difficulties. There'll be fiery trials, but you'll see your faith, which is more precious than gold, will be proven to be genuine and will result in praise and glory when Jesus is revealed. Paul wrote to the Corinthians this way, if any man builds on this foundation, he's building this ministry, building a ministry that and the foundation of God's church using gold, silver, costly stones, wood or straw, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. The Laodiceans weren't aware that their test, their work, their deeds would be tested. Jesus is giving a rebuke. He's trying to get them to think about this, but he's saying, yeah, you're going to be tested. And then he talks about white clothes. White clothes. Interesting. He said, I want you to buy white clothes. The white clothes are mentioned later on, too, with the saints underneath the altar, with the martys that are in heaven. And all of these folks, they're dressed in white. This is the raiment of God, the righteousness of God. Laodicea, interesting, here's the tie in here. Laodicea was known for a very unique wool. They had this unique wool which was super, super smooth. And it was a black wool that was just absolutely incredible. And it was shipped all over the world. They had all kinds of materials that they could make, and they had all kinds of things, clothing that they would produce and send it all over the world. And he's saying that's not the real value. The real value is the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. John the Baptist said. And Paul again in Corinthians said this, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. You see, what you need is to excel in God's good work, in his fruitfulness, in the fruitfulness he brings. And then it picks this up, Paul picks this up again in Philippians chapter 3, and we read Philippians 3:8, but here's 3:9. I want to be found in him, that is in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. See, as believers, we want to clothe ourselves in the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of God blessing. Paul says, I want to be clothed in Christ. I want to know the clothing of Christ. And that's really what Jesus is offering them. And then the last thing is the eye salve. So salve to put in your eyes so that you can see. In Laodicea, there was a particular medical school that was well known. And this medical school had actually developed a salve for on people's eyes. It was able to heal some of the eye diseases that were prevalent in that day. And they actually were able to find a way to the salve to turn it into powder, and then the powder they turned into tablets, and they shipped the tablets all over the then known world. So the Laodiceans knew all about this salve and what it would do for eyesight. Jesus said, buy a salve for me. That's the Holy Spirit giving us illumination, helping us to see. You remember we were talking about the walking without spiritual light. Well, Jesus is the spiritual light. The Holy Spirit is the spiritual light that illuminates, gives us understanding about who God is and what he's all about. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes so that I may contemplate the wondrous things from your instruction. It's come, I have the eye salve for you. You can see. All these things, they add up to reversing that pattern of lukewarmness, but I think he saved the very best to last. Probably the most well-known passage of scripture in all of Revelation is Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." The Laodicean church had shut the door to Jesus. They said, "We don't need you. We have everything we need. We're not really interested in caring about the things that you care about, God. We like being Christians. We like having this little ticket that'll get us to heaven. But you stay at keep your distance, okay?" And they shut the door. And he's saying, "Laodicean church, I want to come in. I want to heal you of your lukewarmness. I want to offer you gold that is refined by fire. I want to give you clothing, raiment that is the brilliance of Christ. I want to give you eyesight to heal your blindness. Just let me in. Let me in." And he says, "I will come in and I will eat. I will fellowship with you." And it's more than just having a meal, folks. This is communion. This is a coming together of hearts and minds around a table, sharing food, sharing hearts. Jesus says, "I'll do that. That will cure you of your lukewarmness." What would Jesus say to you today? What would be his rebuke to you? What would be the things that he would say to you? You're not aware of this condition in your soul. I hope that you hear Jesus knocking on the door of your life today. Send me in. Let me in. The love of God knocks on your heart's door. He says, "I want to come in. I want to have the kind of fellowship that we were designed, we were made to have together." Would you bow your heads? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your language of love to us that disciplines us. I thank you, Lord, for the love that you show to us and that you'll stand there at the door and knock until we answer it. And I know there's some people that get annoyed by that, but Lord, annoy us. Annoy me. Would you please don't let us live in an ounce of lukewarmness. Lord, come and refresh our hearts. Come and fire up our passion. Don't let us live useless Christian lives, but help us to be people who desperately need you in every area of our life. Come and be our good shepherd today. As we sing to you in these moments, we ask you, God, that you would meet us. As we cry out, "Lord, we need you. I need you." Lord, meet us. Meet us where we are. Thank you, God, for all of the promises and all the goodnesses you pour on us. And now, Lord, we give you the glory and the praise and thanksgiving. God's people said, amen.